Let's turn in our Bibles again to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 32. We took a short hiatus from Exodus chapter 32. And often scholars will say Exodus 32 is sort of this, is a new section. And so it was good to stop where we did and to be able to return back to this section. For those of you who may be wondering, when will this study of Exodus end? I'm going to attempt to finish it by the spring. And can't promise you that some of the chapters we'll be looking at here in the coming weeks will be just as challenging as what some of the chapters we've already looked at. But it's good nonetheless. It is God's word. But tonight I want to begin looking at the incident of the golden calf. And I'm not going to look at this whole chapter in its entirety tonight, just because I think there's a lot of really important truths we can learn from this account. And so tonight I just want to look at the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 32 and ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation, said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I've commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" Maybe a little bit of a strange spot to stop, but that's where we're going to end tonight. We trust that the Lord will bless us with these words. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage here tonight. Let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings. Oh Lord, our hearts are troubled as we read of this account, the golden calf, as we see your people rebelling against you. And Lord, before we point fingers and think how silly, how crazy, how stubborn, we recognize that we are not much better. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to heed these warnings. Lord, that we would flee from our own idols, we would trust in you, and that we worship you in the way that you've called us to worship you. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, when I was beginning prepping this portion of Exodus, I couldn't help but think of DeVille's classic movie, The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston. And it's interesting because they include this scene in that movie. And there's a good reason. This is the stuff of that movies are made of. If I were to say to you, let's make some sort of visual aid regarding Exodus 25 through 31, you know, some of you might look at me and just think, I have completely lost it. Because the previous chapters are very tedious. They're tedious to study. It's tedious to put together a sermon on some of these portions of scripture. And as I alluded to, some of the following chapters are going to be a little challenging as well. But chapters 32 through 34 is the stuff that we could make something visual. It's the story of the golden calf, a story that's very well known. In fact, one scholar suggested this might be the most famous incident of idolatry in all of history, the golden calf. As we look at this, especially as we think about the previous chapters, we don't want to forget what we've looked at in those previous chapters. And the reason why we don't want to forget what happened in those previous chapters is because in chapters 32 through 34, all of what we've studied for the last several months is completely thrown out the window. It's completely forgotten. And so there's a sense of irony there that this is occurring. And there's a sense of irony because, you see, Moses is at the top of Mount Sinai. He's hearing from God all these great details, these great instructions. And the people down on the bottom of the mountain, well, things are going out of control. They were deciding for themselves how to approach God. This account, by the way, is so famous that if you look at Psalm 106, verses 19 through 23, it's one of those psalms that recounts all of Israel's history. And it says regarding this incident, that God's own people have forgot that God was their Savior. I think that's a good summary. They forgot that God was their Savior. They exchanged a holy God for a holy cow. Israel violates everything that God had told them in the Ten Commandments. Everything God had said to Moses in the previous chapter. And what we're going to learn in this story, and we see that already alluded to in the end of our section here tonight, is that this could have very well been the very end of Israel as we know it. But yet, in the midst of all of chapters 32 through 34, I hope and I pray that, and we're going to try to emphasize this, we're going to see the grace of God. The grace of God in all this. So tonight, I want us to, as we consider God's mercy and God's compassion for his people demonstrated in these chapters, I want us to look at verses 1 through 10. I'm going to look at it very simply tonight. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. We're going to see Israel's rebellion against God. And then in verses 7 through 10, we're going to see God's response to Israel's disobedience. So we're going to see Israel's rebellion and God's response. And we'll glean some things from this portion of Scripture. So let's first look at, first of all, Israel's rebellion. As you look in your Bibles, you'll notice verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron. We're going to learn something very interesting about impatience tonight. We're going to see that impatience is the enemy of faith. Impatience is the enemy of faith. Israel is sitting there, and it's been 40 days, and Moses hasn't come yet, and so they decide they're going to take matters in their own hands. And they assemble about around Aaron. The word in the ESV is painted somewhat nicely. It says the people gathered themselves together. The Hebrews suggest that that's a little bit stronger than just simply a gathering. This would be described when maybe you're in a situation and suddenly, maybe in school, for a school illustration, it'd be sort of like being by your locker and suddenly the bullies all kind of gathering around you. That's the picture that's painted here. They're going to bully Aaron here. They're there to threaten him. And they gather around him. They said, "Up, make us gods who will go before us." And then you notice how dismissive they describe Moses. "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this man," or this Moses, "the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. This Moses, you know, what's his name? You know, I mean, that old guy, you know, that we used to know back 40 days ago. Yeah, that guy. Basically, what's happening here is Israel is simply forgetting Moses. Moses, by the way, doesn't forget them. God doesn't forget them. But they, as we have said in Psalm 106, they've forgotten God as their Savior, and they've forgotten Moses. They forgot the one who is going in between God and his people. We call that a mediator. And even though they're faithless, God remains faithful. And we're going to see that here in a few moments. But they gather around, they say, this man, they're very dismissive, very disrespectful. The man, you know, the one that brought us out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what happened to him. So make us gods. Make us gods. And so what happens is Aaron says, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me. So he brings all of them. They bring them all to Aaron. And Aaron makes them. And with a tool, he makes a golden calf. And what the people here are asking for is, we want a new representation of the Lord. Now, there's debates on whether or not this is a demand for a different God, or if this is a demand for an instrument to be used in order to reach God. But regardless, they want something visible that they can fix their attention and their hope on. And apparently, and just for the sense of irony, so we all maybe can see the irony of it, they want something they can fix their attention and their hope on. And they're just disregarding the smoke and the fire and the image that's up on the top of the mountain behind them or in front of them, depending, I guess, where they're standing. They are completely content with having an inanimate deity before them to represent the Almighty God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron honors that request. This is where we stop for a moment and we ask, because maybe some of you are already thinking it. I know I did. What is Aaron thinking? Right? Aaron, the high priest, the one with this, who has the special duties of entering in the Holy of Holies. What is he thinking? And this is where we answer that question with this answer: I don't know. I really don't. If you would study Jewish literature, what's interesting is they make up a lot of excuses for Aaron of why he did it. But we don't know. The Bible doesn't clearly state it for us. But bottom line is, Aaron doesn't look good in this story, does he? Aaron takes some of the gold, which, by the way, much of that gold was likely given to them. It was part of the spoil that they received from the Egyptians. And they make this idol. And in verse 3, it's interesting. It's not just a couple of people. This is where the Ten Commandments, DeVille's Ten Commandments, sort of paints this a little bit differently. And it's been a while since I watched the movie. So I admit that. But if I'm not mistaken, they sort of show this, like, this half of them are on one side and half of them are on the other. And they're kind of debating on whether or not they should do this. The scriptures tell us something far different. It says, verse 3, all the people took off their rings. Now, of course, we know that we read all the people. That may not necessarily mean that every person did it. Just like when we read all of Judea and Jerusalem came out to hear John the Baptist, it doesn't mean the entire city was evacuated. But regardless, what we're seeing is a large contingency of Israel is on board with this plan. And they make themselves a golden calf. Now, we're not sure if it's a bull or if it's an ox. We're not exactly sure. But regardless, Aaron takes his hands, and he fashions it with a tool, and he makes a golden calf. And then he has the audacity to say, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, if you're observant here tonight, you might be saying, "These." Shouldn't it say, "This is your God"? Well, the reason why they say why it's translated as "these" is goes back to, is this another deity to put alongside of God, or is this calf being used in order to reach God? That some scholars will suggest this is them placing another deity next to God as sort of a joint, a dynamic duo that delivered them out of Egypt, which is why they said, "These are your gods, this and that." Let's think about the timing for a moment about Israel's rebellion. It was just days before where God told them, "You shall have no other gods before me." It was just days before that God said, "You shall not make any graven images of any likeness in anything in heaven above or in earth below." And Aaron here is claiming a little do-it-yourself project, right? Some of us like doing those do-it-yourself projects, those DIY projects. And here's Aaron's DIY project. He decides that he's going to make a god. But that's not enough. Notice it says, "These are your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, notice what else Aaron makes. You know, before we simply say, okay, Aaron made a little mistake. He made a golden calf. All right? Little mistake. Notice what else he does. He builds an altar before it. And then he makes a proclamation and says, "Tomorrow shall be a feast of the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They did even more than just simply make, Aaron did even more than just simply make a god. He made an altar. And they offered sacrifices on it. In the previous chapters, what have we spent a lot of time talking about? Altars and sacrifices and feasts. And Aaron just said, "Forget that. What do we need new ones?" And what I find interesting too is in verse 6, "And they rose up early the next day." It's not like they slept on it and woke up the next day and went, "You know, probably wasn't a really good idea." They were ready to embrace this. And then we see that they ate, rose down, they sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. Now, I don't know, maybe your different translations say something else. And if it does, I'm going to try to keep this as quote unquote clean as I can. But this rise up to play is something rather intimate. Intimate with a lot of people. Okay? This is gross immorality here. Israel rebels. And we learn some important truths, don't we? As I mentioned, impatience is the enemy of faith. People decided they were tired of waiting. They decided to just take matters in their own hands. They decided that, you know what, we're just going to take matters in our own hands. We're tired of waiting. We're tired of waiting for Moses to come back. And don't we do the same thing? We're told to wait upon the Lord and wait upon the Lord. And some of us get so impatient because we want it now. We want the answer now. We want God to speak. Israel's impatient. It results in disaster. Notice too that God's people also decide that, you know, they decide they're going to choose their own mediator. They're going to make this golden calf, this mediator between God and themselves. They choose their own mediator. But God chooses his mediator. That mediator is going to be Moses, the mediator between God and man that we find later on. Moses is going to point us to a much greater mediator for you and for me, a mediator that comes between God and man, that is Jesus Christ. And that's how we approach God. That's how we worship Him. We also find that we can't make God based on our own imaginations. Isn't that true? That's how often what ends up happening. We spent in Sunday school time today in the high school class. We talked about, and forgive me if this may step on some toes, so forgive me if it does. But we were talking about the TV show The Chosen. I don't know how many of you know what the show I'm talking about, but it's based on the New Testament, and it speaks of Jesus, and there's people that love it. I know pastors in the area that just love the show, but it's violating this commandment. It's making Jesus in their own imaginations and adding dialogue that didn't occur, that we don't have record of. God will reveal Himself the way He wants, not the way we want. We also find that we can't worship the true God in something else. We can't have our own holy cows along with the Almighty God. Interestingly, when one of the questions that's asked, that pastors are often asked when they candidate at churches. And by the way, just to let you know, I actually asked your search committee when they were interviewing me. Maybe I know Bobby was on the committee. Maybe Bobby remembers me asking this question. But I asked if there are any sacred cows. Because we often can do that. We have the things that we don't want you to touch, don't want you to change. We all have sacred cows. Lord, I'm willing to worship You, and I'm willing to sacrifice all things for You, submit myself forward to You, but You can't touch this. Leave my spending frenzy, my porn addiction, leave whatever sin you're dealing with. Don't touch that. You can have everything else, but you can't touch that. We can't have it that way. We can't have our own sacred cows. We can't have an object next to God. It's God and Him alone. And we can't worship Him any other way but how He commands. And that's what we learn here. This is where Aaron goes wrong. He takes all those chapters, those previous chapters, and he simply says, you know what? I know this is the way that God wants, but this is the way that I want to worship God. I don't think I have to go on. I could go on a long tangent here on how often churches do that, right? You worship the way they worship the way they want. We want to worship the way God wants. And the illustration often used, it'd be like your parents, or it'd be like you as a child going to your parents, or my kids going, or your kids going to you as parents and saying, you know, Mom, Dad, you guys are great parents, but you know, this is the way you can parent better. We think we can improve how you are a parent. Here's our list. That's the same way we do with worship, right? Lord, You have prescribed in Your scriptures, this is how You want to be worshipped. But you know, I think we can make Your worship more meaningful and more entertaining and more exciting and more seeker sensitive if you do following A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That's what Aaron does. That's what Israel does. They decide they're going to worship the way they want. They were tired of waiting. And that leads us to one last thing that I want to mention here before we move on to our second point briefly, and that's this. And I love this phrase. I think this is well worth putting to mind for future reference, and that is this, is that when our false worship often leads to a false piety, which often leads to a false living. Our false worship often leads to a false piety, which leads us to a false living. When we have a false worship, when we're worshiping the way that we want, we start becoming very pious. Oh, we're worshiping the Lord, and look how exciting our worship services are, and look at all the people that are in as our worship services. And that leads to false piety. Their piety is in the wrong things. They're not looking at the things of God. They're looking at the things of self. And then that leads us to false living. And we see that in this passage, don't we? They're willing to make offerings to an idol. They're willing to build an altar to an idol. All those elaborate, remember those elaborate, intricate details regarding the curtains and the utensils and the all the things that belong in the tabernacle and those long chapters that we read about with all these matters. Aaron, in contrast, just throws together and says, you know what? It's not that important. Let's not bother. They throw their worship together. They desire to make the invisible, intangible God of Exodus 20, the one in which when God spoke to them, they said, no, Moses, you speak to us. We don't want to hear him speak to us anymore. They have made that God that one time they said, don't speak to us. And they have said, you know what, don't speak to us, but instead we're going to put you under our control and have you submit to what we want, not vice versa. You can see the disobedience here. You can see the rebellion, and we're not much different. We need to guard our hearts too. We need to guard our hearts because we're idol factories. We need to guard our hearts because we can often make way too much demands upon God. God, you do it my way. Burger King taught us nothing, did it? Burger King said, have it your way. Worship is not that way. You don't have it your way. We can see ourselves far too much in Israel's rebellion here. So guard yourself. Don't make altars to things you don't want to make altars to. Don't make those offerings to the wrong gods, to the wrong things. Look to God. Trust in Him. Worship Him. I'm out of time, but let me, if you don't mind, let me just mention very briefly verses 7 through 10 to see God's response. And these are verses maybe we can look at more closely the next time we're together. But in this passage, notice it says, the Lord said to Moses, Moses, being that mediator, go down to your people, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Notice God reiterates what's exactly happening down there. He's even quoting them. And he says in verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. It's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Moses is, while he's up in the mountain, saying, oh, by the way, they're talking about you as that man. He wants them to go down and speak to them, to be that mediator between God and man. He states their sin exactly as he says. Notice how he says, how he uses the words, they have turned aside quickly, showing us that the impatience. They've turned aside from the way that I've commanded them. They turned aside from his commandments and therefore have turned away from him. Later on, when Moses breaks those two tablets, it's not because Moses has an anger management issue, but simply to show Israel what they've already done. They have broken their promises to him. They've broken that relationship. They've made this idol. And he says to them in verse 10, he says, now he calls them a stiff-necked people. He says, let me alone that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them, that I may make a great nation in order that I may make a great nation out of you. Let me just maybe briefly say this. In regards to these verses, he says, let me alone. Please understand, this is not your teenager slamming the door in your face after you've disciplined them and saying, leave me alone. That's not what this is. This is God saying, Moses, don't come and intercede to me. And yet Moses does indeed intercede for his people. He shows and reflects the love and the mercy and the compassion that God had for them. He revealed himself when he says that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Moses intercedes as their mediator. He says, and God says that my wrath may burn hot against them, recognizing this is what they deserve. They deserve the wrath of God for their idolatry, and Moses will intercede for them. Moses will be that mediator. Moses will make atonement for them, just as Christ does for us. He says that I may destroy them. They deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. As I mentioned at the beginning, this could very well have ended Israel right here. The Bible could have, the account of Israel could have ended right here in Exodus chapter 32, verse 10. It could have just stopped right here, and we could read, and God wiped them out and started a new nation with Moses. Which, by the way, saying that to Moses, in order that I may make a great nation for you, tells us that God keeps his promises. That God is going to reiterate those promises he gave to Abraham. He's going to reiterate that God's sovereign plan will continue. Israel's sin cannot mess up God's sovereign plan, but because of Israel's sin, they can miss out on God's blessings. But God shows his compassion and his love. And we're going to see that in the coming verses. But let me end tonight with these words. Again, before we point fingers at Israel and go, how stupid can they possibly be? Let's look at our sins. Let's look at all the times we disobeyed God. Let's consider all the times that we deserve to be disowned, how we deserve to be destroyed, how we deserve to be cut off, how we deserve to be wiped off the earth, how much we deserve God's wrath. But then let's consider the one who intercedes for us, the one who intercedes on our behalf, our great prophet, priest, and king, Christ Jesus. Let's consider that demonstration of God's love. Let's consider that example of God's compassion and mercy for his people. Let's know that because of Christ, we're still here. Because of Christ, we have hope. Because of Christ, we have forgiveness. Because of Christ, we have salvation. Now, you might in conclusion say that this is a strange place to stop because you're all looking at it and you're going, but Moses, we want to hear Moses' response, don't we? Well, we're going to look at that next time together because there's a lot to be said about Moses' response to the Lord. But let's end here to know remember how stiff-necked we can be and remember how gracious our God can be. Let's pray. Lord, we may wonder how Israel could so quickly forget that you as their Savior. But we so often do the same. We can hear your word proclaimed and then leave this place and tomorrow we'll forget and fall into that same pattern. Lord, help us to know your grace. Help us understand your forgiveness. Help us to see it all in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name and let us say, Amen.